guest speaker today is well known amongst you. She's going to be bringing the message. So won't you please welcome Mary Lou Andrzejewski.
Good morning. And first of all, excuse me, I've got a bad cold, but I'm going to do this. I want to do this. Oh, I've got water. Thank you. Oh, okay, yes. Thank you. Thank you. That last song struck me about stir up a passion in our hearts and all for Jesus, because that's what started this message. Back last March, there was a meeting several of us went to of the United Methodist Church Eastern Ohio Conference, and they brought up an issue that's coming before the General Conference soon, and that it's an issue of marriage and sexuality. And I'm not going to talk about that, but what struck me the most was what underlies the issue. And first of all, I want to give you two quotes from this material from the Commission on a Way Forward. This was established by the bishops, and in 2 weeks they're going to give a report and it will be voted on. So I want to quote, "Faithful United Methodists do not agree on what they believe, interpret, and understand about the Bible and how God speaks through it. Our beliefs, or more often our historical assumptions about the Bible, and our cultural and historical experiences shape how we view the question of the Bible on many topics," unquote. And the second quote is, "United Methodist congregations already hold different views on how to interpret certain scriptures," unquote. And I have to tell you that my reaction to this was shock and disappointment, and I'd have to say grief. I almost felt like crying, because this is the Jesus that I love, that they're talking about his word, and, you know, well, we're not sure what it means. And I'm saying, why is there confusion about things that are very clear in Scripture? Why would we allow our assumptions and experiences to shape our view of Scripture? It should be the other way, that we are shaped by Scripture. Jesus based his whole life on God's word. And if he was naive or he didn't mean what he said, he gave up his life for nothing. If this foundation is eroded away, what can we stand on? So the question is, why are we not reading and believing the scriptures? We may say, well, there's things there I don't understand, or this part doesn't make sense to me. But it would be much better if we humble our pride. You know, what I can understand is maybe this much. This is the immense God we're talking about. And I don't want to reduce him to something that somebody or something I can totally understand. So when I approach some scripture, like, I don't get her this, it's probably me that has the problem. I need to humble my pride. So on the other hand, who's the authority to tell us, well, this part's true, but this part's got a mistake in it? Who should be that authority? This is a watershed issue. It's going to go one way or the other. There's no middle ground, and that's where we are today. Because of the way our world and society are looking at social issues, denominations, churches, and individuals, we're all having to decide, what do we believe about the Bible? Now, to go back just a little bit and give a little history, for all the centuries up until the Age of Reason, which is maybe like 200 years ago, the body of Christ held that all scripture was free of errors and it was all the word of God. But about that time, this Age of Reason, people started the scientific method, investigating things. And so there was a new way to study the scriptures called historical critical method. And what that said was the writings were true only if the facts could be proven. So they came up with a whole lot of things that Well, we have no proof that there was a real man named Jonah. Well, we have no proof that there were such people called Hittites. So there's all these mistakes in the Bible. The problem was they were relying on their intellects. Today we might call that, well, you know, the latest studies show, and we might base our beliefs on that. But Jesus said, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Science can only measure what's natural, not what is supernatural, like God and his word. So for us this morning, let's make a few assumptions that all or most of us here believe in Jesus, that he was a real person, he was human, but he was also the Son of God, that he was crucified, that he died and was raised to life again. I assume that most of us believe these things because he said he is the truth, and not just that he taught the truth. He is the Word of God. Excuse me. So we who believe in him must believe scripture, because if we reject what Christ witnesses about it, we have questioned his truthfulness and his integrity. He said in John 3, I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. So, what is Jesus' testimony about the Hebrew scriptures, or what we call the Old Testament? Now, perhaps you've heard a lot of different things like the God of the Old Testament. Well, that's not the same as the God of the New Testament. Or, you know, that's all passed away. It's, you know, you might have heard things like that. But what did Jesus say? What did he accept? He said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? And in John 6, Jesus said, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. For this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So in other words, what we want to do is authenticate the Old Testament scripture by what did Jesus say about it. Okay? And we have a scripture, I think, here to put up. Here's some of the things that Jesus said. He said that the scripture could not be set aside, or more literally, the scripture cannot be broken. He said, man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In Luke 24, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And speaking to the Father, he said, your word is truth. So obviously, Jesus considered the Old Testament to be true, authoritative, and inspired. Okay, some people say, as we said before, that some of the Old Testament stories, that's just all they are, stories or fables or something like that, that the persons mentioned are not real. However, Jesus mentions 12 Old Testament persons by name, so he confirms that they are real historical people. He also cited several stories of the Old Testament as history. Here's one example. I mentioned Jonah before, that people think, well, that's just a nice story. But Jesus said, when the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and something greater than Jonah is here. And Jesus also predicted more than once that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days. Now, Jesus' predictions mean nothing at all if there wasn't such a person as Jonah. Another example is Noah. Some people, you know, put that off as a myth. But Jesus said, at the coming of the Son of Man, it will be just like the days of Noah. So he said he was a real person. And our Lord quotes from the book of Genesis about the creation of man and woman and how God joined them together in marriage. Will we hold to that in our culture at this time? Since he said that, can we believe otherwise? Jesus also validates the morals and the ethics of the Old Testament by quoting from the Ten Commandments and thus saying that they are the truth, and he upheld their importance. He claimed that David spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that obviously is the definition of, is it scripture? It's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 18 times Christ said that all scriptures had to be fulfilled. And 15 times he quoted, have you not read? Or he said, it is written. Always referencing the scriptures. Okay, we can look at this from another point of view. Well, what does scripture say about itself? So here's the first slide. The words of the Lord are flawless. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Here's a part. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. It's pretty strong, I think. And I think we're familiar with the 2 Timothy 1. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And finally, Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. So you can see from these quotes, scripture is said to be flawless and perfect. Second characteristic of God's word, it claims to be powerful. And next slide. My word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Then in Romans, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Hebrews 4, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And this one's not on the screen, but when you received the word of God, you accepted it not as the words of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Now, isn't that interesting? The word of God is at work in us who believe. Tell you right now, I'm on an antibiotic, and I'm hoping that that's at work in my body today. But this is saying there's a more powerful thing at work in our bodies, and that's the word of God. Third characteristic of scripture, God's word is eternal, lasts forever. This would be the next, yes. The grass withers, flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And then in Matthew, do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So from all these, we see that Jesus fully affirmed truthfulness, and the inspiration of God's word in the Old Testament. Okay, but then some people have objections. Well, what about the New Testament? What about the letters? And, you know, why would we think that that's inspired? But upon what do we base that claim? Well, first of all, the 12 apostles were trained and appointed as teachers by Christ. In Luke 24, it says, quote, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." So we know that he passed on to his apostles his beliefs, his convictions. We have writings in the New Testament from Matthew, John, and Peter, who were all part of these first 12 apostles. And that's called the apostolic witness. But secondly, God sent the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said would bring to your remembrance everything he said. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth and will teach you all things. That's John 14:26. And St. Peter said, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So what about Paul? I've heard different criticism before. Well, Paul said that, you know. Well, we first of all have the confirmation that he was accepted as an apostle and that he had seen Christ and heard from Christ himself. And St. Peter states that Paul's letters are scripture. These are all the things that scripture claims about itself. Now, we can believe these things, or we can choose not to. What we cannot do is believe something less. Like, oh, this is a good book, or this is interesting literature. Bible doesn't claim that, and we can't claim that. So it's either all true, or it's all false. So how important is that today for each of us, you know, the practical level here? God's word is literally life and death for us. Deuteronomy says, all the words of this law are not just idle words for you, they are your life. Jesus in John 6 said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. If we allow our faith in the Bible to be eroded, we don't stand firm, can eventually, you know, it starts to disintegrate. People pick it apart and, well, this part isn't exactly true, or, well, it can't mean that, or, you know. And eventually it can lead to us not believing in the resurrection of Jesus. And that our whole eternal life is based on. 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So let's not swallow what we hear people say and what authority says. I talked with a man recently who was telling me about all these mistakes that are in the Bible. I said, well, where did you get that? What authority did you get that from? And he said, oh, I saw it on the History Channel. Okay, there's the authority. One of the last verses of Scripture in Revelation says, if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city. What we believe about the Bible and why we believe it are of the utmost importance. So let me encourage all of us most strongly to read the scriptures, think about them, have our minds transformed by them, soak them in, feed on them as spiritual food. The word is living, it's life, it's full of power. So the decision is yours. What are you going to do with this book?